going to say it one more time. He is risen. Praise God. Will you say the memory verse with me this morning? Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Matthew 28:6. Well, it's that very special morning again. It's upon us here, the morning that we, as the body of Christ, we look forward to each and every year. Morning where the message that we continually proclaim every Sunday morning, and every day of the year really, is especially celebrated, right? It's that very special morning that has come to be known as Easter, or Easter morning, right? Now, what is this morning all about? Well, I can remember when I was a kid, Easter was an exciting time of the year. It still is, but back then it was exciting for different reasons. It represented springtime, right? The newness of life, the departure from the long winter. Easter morning was especially exciting for me because I remember how the two times a year that I would get to get some new clothes and not have the jeans with the patches on them or the holes, you know, the pants that are too short because I was growing like a weed or something, but we'd get an Easter outfit. So that was kind of exciting until I realized, because my mom loved to sew, we always had to go buy a pattern. We couldn't just buy the clothes. We had to buy a pattern so that she could sew some, and the fabric, so she could sew the clothes for me. I had some pretty groovy looking outfits back then, back in the 70s. Mainly, it was made of corduroy. You know that stuff where when you walk, it sounds like you're trying to start a fire, right? So I remember one year I had a baby blue jumpsuit, what every young boy likes to wear. And then, of course, there was the hard boiling of the eggs and the coloring of the eggs. And I like to draw, so I would always want to try to make an egg that looked like one of those Fabergé eggs. Those are the coolest looking things. And then the family get-togethers, right? After church for lunch, we'd usually go out to some of my relatives at that time. And because my name is Peter, of course, when I get there, I'd always have to hear, here comes Peter Cottontail up and down the money trail. Right? But the Easter morning celebration always began the way that we did this morning, with an Easter breakfast, where we'd worship the Lord through our fellowship together as a church family and remember that our Lord Jesus had conquered death. He conquered death for our eternal life. Now, for most people in our culture, the thought of Jesus Christ rising from the grave or conquering death probably isn't at the forefront of their mind. And if pressed, they probably would ask the question that we see today. What does it matter? Right? What does it really matter? I mean, Easter is just another holiday, right? Maybe a three-day weekend for somebody. Well, that's a question I'd like us to once again look at today as we take a break from our study in the book of John. Right? But this question, is Christ's resurrection really that important? I mean, we know his earthly ministry was. He lived for our righteousness. And we know that his death on the cross was of utmost importance. He atoned for our sin as his people, right? But does it really matter that Jesus Christ physically rose from the grave? Well, the answer to that is simple. The answer is yes. It does matter. And today we're going to be reminded of why. Why it matters. And we're going to be reminded by looking at some very compelling reasons given by the Apostle Paul. Right? But the first reason I'd like us to look at here as to why the resurrection of Christ matters is because Jesus' resurrection is essential. Okay? It is essential to the Christian believer's faith. Meaning that his bodily resurrection is absolutely necessary for a person to have true hope, to have true purpose in life, right? No resurrection means no hope. It means no purpose. You know, in the Jewish culture, at this time of the year, they celebrate what's called the Passover, right? The Passover is a time where they remember how God's death angel, who was to kill the firstborn of all Egypt, in all Egypt there. He passed over those who had placed the blood of the spotless lamb on the doorpost of their home. And during this Passover celebration, one of the customs is that the youngest child is to ask a question. And that question is, why is this night different from all other nights? Right? And that gives the opportunity to explain Israel's rescue, their deliverance from Egypt, right? To be reminded of God's faithfulness. But you know what? That question could and should be asked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. About our so-called Easter celebration. Right? Why is this day different from any other day? What makes this Easter morning so special? And the answer to that question is the most important answer ever given. And we'll look at that in a few moments. Keep you in suspense, right? But please turn, first of all, to Acts 4, verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all, right? Now notice, they were not proclaiming or testifying to the death of Christ here. But rather, it says to the resurrection of Christ. Now, why is that important? Because, again, anybody can die. As a matter of fact, unless the rapture of Christ's church takes place first, every one of us will die. Right? We will be separated from our fleshly bodies. But only God has the power to conquer death and guarantee that victory to his followers as well. Acts chapter 17, verse 18 says this. It says, Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. In Acts chapter 17, verse 32, again, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject, right? So the point is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without a doubt the most pivotal truth to the Christian faith. Right? Not his life or even his death, but his resurrection. Right? And really, instead of referring to this day as Easter morning, we should refer to it as the resurrection morning, shouldn't we? Because that's what we're truly celebrating. Right? The coloring of the eggs, hiding, the eating of them, the family get-togethers. They're all just things that make for a festive occasion. But the main point, the main focus for us as Christians is the resurrection of our only hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see why in a few moments here. But now, today I'd like us to once again look at one of my favorite passages, one which we studied before in our study a few years back when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20, if you'll turn there. Please, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. And this is where the Apostle Paul makes clear the importance of Jesus' resurrection to the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Now, if you're a mathematician or engineer or something, really good with numbers and facts and stuff like that, you'll understand when I say this passage has a number of if-then statements. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. Follow along as I read it, please. Paul says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, a little background here. Corinth was a Greek city. And if you're here for the Good Friday service, you heard this, but the Greeks considered themselves to be very intelligent, very learned, right? They had very intellectual, wise people. And when Paul first preached the resurrection of Christ in Athens to these people, they basically straight up laughed at him. Right? Because, you see, to the Greeks, the physical body was seen as nothing more than a prison that kept their spirit in bondage. It's what you call dualism, a form of dualism, or philosophical dualism, which, by the way, is extremely convenient for the sinner. Because when they sin, they just say, well, my being, who I am, is not my body. Right? My being does not consist of both spirit and the body. In other words, when I sin, because my spirit is good, and it's my physical body that's bad or wicked, so when I sin, it's not me committing the sin, it's my evil flesh. So I'm absolved of my sin and guilt. Right? So that's what they believed. So the idea of a resurrected body to the Greeks, to them, that wasn't very enticing, right? Not to mention, it sounded ridiculous, it sounded impossible, and that skeptical attitude which denied the bodily resurrection of Christ, it had infiltrated even the Corinthian church as well, right? Some of them were like, yeah, we believe in Christ, he's our Savior, but he never rose from the dead. And some of them may have also been influenced by the Sadducees. Remember the Sadducees? They didn't believe in the supernatural, or so they didn't believe in the resurrection. Even though throughout the Old Testament, the Scriptures, it clearly alludes to that. So seeing the need to protect his believing readers here, Paul takes this false teaching head on in chapter 15 here. And I'd like us to look at his reasoning. Right? The reasoning that Paul has here, so we can answer this question. Does the resurrection of Christ really matter? And there are a few things to look at in this passage here which serve to make this case, right? Make the case that Jesus actually did rise from the grave. And the first thing that Paul says is this. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then obviously what? Christ has not risen. That makes sense, right? But folks, there is way too much evidence to the contrary, right? For example, Paul points to the fact that his readers were proof of Christ's resurrection, right? Paul's readers were proof of Christ's resurrection. Their lives had been transformed by the power of the Savior, and a dead Savior does not have the power to do that. Matter of fact, a dead Savior can't save anyone. So the fact that Paul's readers had received this truth of God's word, the truth about who Christ is, what he had done, and were transformed, and had trusted him alone for salvation, that is proof of Christ's resurrection. And you know what that means? That means that if we have repented today, if we have repented of sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, we are proof. We are evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul also points to the Old Testament scriptures, right? How they had prophesied that God's Messiah would come to this earth, would take upon himself weak, frail human flesh, would suffer and ultimately die for the sins of the world without distinction. In other words, he would atone for the sins of the young and the old. and the rich and the poor and the male and the female, the free man, the slave. Right? He would atone for them without distinction. Everyone who repents and by faith believes on Christ for forgiveness and eternal life has been justified, declared righteous based upon Christ's perfect righteousness, which has been credited to their account. Jonah 2:9, salvation is all of God, and praise God for that. Because if any part of our salvation depended upon us, in and of ourselves, we would not be saved. And we now possess the hope, the guarantee of eternal life in His presence, because Jesus conquered death and rose from the grave. So as Paul points out here, another proof of Christ's bodily resurrection is that it was prophesied. Prophesied in God's inerrant, infallible, eternal word. Right in the scriptures. Which, contrary to what many in our culture believe today, is the absolute truth. So many today say, well, there's no absolute truth. It's about how we feel. And each person feels different. No, there is absolute truth, and it's God's word. Therefore, it is to be believed and obeyed. By the way, another proof here. Another proof of Jesus' bodily resurrection is the fact that after His resurrection, He was seen by over 500 people at one time. There were way too many witnesses who had seen Jesus alive following His death and burial to discount or deny His resurrection. So Paul presents his argument here in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 15. And he continues by alluding to the fact that if there is no resurrection, first of all, obviously Christ has not risen, which is ridiculous in light of all the evidence to the contrary. Right? Evidence that we have laid out here. But also, Paul says in verse 14, he says, if Christ had not risen, the preaching of the apostles is empty. It's worthless. It has no meaning, which means that the preaching here at First Baptist Church also is meaningless as we proclaim the same message. If Christ is not risen, we should just go home and never come back here again, and we should live for the pleasures of this earthly life. See, Jesus Himself, He promised that He would rise from the dead on the third day, which is the message that God has commanded His ministers and all believers to boldly and confidently proclaim to this world. But if that wasn't true, if He did not conquer death and rise from the grave, then either He, Jesus, was a liar or an imposter or both. In either case, no resurrection means that Jesus cannot be trusted. And all the preaching about Him would be in vain. Right? Not to mention, apart from the resurrection, there can be no salvation. Okay? Apart from the resurrection of Christ, there can be no salvation. And think about this. If Christ had not risen from the dead, there would be no way of knowing if His death was any more valuable than any other person's death. In other words, there would be no way of telling if His death was sufficient to completely pay the penalty, the ransom for our sin. Right? But the fact that Paul himself and you and I today as Christians have been transformed, we've been saved by the power of God, that fact is proof. It is proof that Christ's death was sufficient to completely atone for our sin and for the sins of all believers of all time. Right? It efficaciously atoned for all who will repent and believe. And we praise God for that. And the fact that Jesus did rise from the grave, it also confirmed the powerful truth that He was, in fact, God. Right? He was God in the flesh. He was and is who He says He is. And His death completely satisfied the Father's perfect justice and judgment for man's sin, right? That's what His resurrection tells us. Right? And what Paul is saying here is that if that message is false, our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ is worthless. It's empty. And there's absolutely no reason for anybody to place their trust in Him for salvation. That would be a huge waste of time, a huge waste of effort. Right? Time and effort that could be better spent trying to get all we can out of this life. Right? Having our best life now, heard of that? Right? Living so as to gratify the flesh, that part of us to which sin appeals so strongly. Look at verse 15, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, more than that, right? In other words, Paul's saying, even more, or taking it to the next logical step, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised, right? So what Paul's saying here is that if Christ did not rise from the grave, it's not just a matter of the apostles teaching or preaching a false message, it would actually mean that they had been testifying against God. In other words, the apostles would be lying about what God had done, bearing false witness against God, just like those witnesses who brought their false accusations against Jesus at His trial, right? No resurrection means the apostles were saying that God did something, again, that He did not do. And according to Exodus 20, verse 16, bearing false witness is a sin. Right? It's breaking God's law, the ninth commandment. And Proverbs 19, 5 says this, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Escape what? Escape God's righteous wrath for sin, right? So if Christ has not risen from the grave, the apostles who had completely dedicated their lives, completely surrendered their hearts and lives to obedience, in obedience to God, they would actually be sinning against the very God they claim to serve. They would be lying. And everybody who listened to him would be fools. Right? So Paul's basically saying, either believe the whole message of who Jesus Christ is, as Almighty God incarnate, the promised Messiah of God, and what He has done by sacrificing His life on the cross so as to pay for man's sin, was buried, rose again, conquering death, proving that He is God, because only God has the power over death, right? Either believe it all, Paul says, or don't believe any of it. Because again, if He didn't conquer death, then He's not God. And the whole message that the apostles had preached and proclaimed, the message that Jesus Himself had proclaimed, the message that we proclaim here, is worthless. And consequently, those who followed Christ, those who listened to Him and the apostles and tried to live by His moral teachings are nothing more than fools themselves again. Look at verses 16 and 17. Paul continues with this argument and he repeats his point here. He says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. Which, by the way, totally destroys the swoon theory. Or some believe, oh, He didn't die. He just passed out. They thought He was dead and then He came to. And so He didn't really conquer death. No. He did. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Then he says this, you are still in your sins. If the resurrection is an impossibility, folks, as the Greek philosophers or the Sadducees would claim, then there could be no exception, right? So again, with regards to Christ, that means He did not rise either. And again, if that's the case, your faith, my faith in Christ is empty, it's worthless, it's not worth a plug nickel. And consequently, we have not been forgiven and are still in our sin, right? Because only God can conquer death. And if Christ did not rise, if He did not conquer death, then He must not be God. Therefore, He has no power to atone for our sins, nor does He have the authority to forgive our sins. So again, no resurrection. It means that as Christians, we are living a lie. We have no hope, no real purpose in life. Now, remember, as we said, Paul is writing here to refute this idea that some believed, the belief that Jesus had not been resurrected. Yet apparently, some of Paul's readers who were holding to this view of no resurrection, they still wanted to follow him. They still wanted to adhere to his moral and ethical teachings, right? So what's the problem with those people? Why wouldn't they take their belief all the way? Why couldn't they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, the problem was that most people still, and the problem that most people still have today, by the way, they didn't understand who Jesus Christ really was. They were, basically, they were tares amongst the wheat in the church. And by their denial of the resurrection, those people were making the tragic statement that, hey, Jesus Christ is only a good and moral teacher. That's all he was. Just a good man, right? Last night I happened to come across a Vodi Bakum, just a short video of a message. And he said something that was I found to be true, obviously. Everyone is willing to accept Christ as a good and moral man. As a good, moral, ethical teacher. Everybody's willing to accept him. The Muslims, the Jehovah Witness, the Buddhists, the Mormons, the Jews, the list goes on. Everybody's willing to accept a good, moral man, but they will not accept him for who he truly is. As Almighty God, incarnate. And why is that so tragic? Because believing that Jesus Christ is God is necessary in order to truly be saved. If you do not believe that fact, if you do not believe that he has conquered death, that he rose bodily from the grave, then you are not saved. Because it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, in order to have eternal life, which by the way, as we saw in John 17:3, is knowing God through his son, Jesus Christ, right? In order to know God in a close, intimate, personal way and have the absolute, unchangeable guarantee of spending eternity with him in his presence, one must first believe that God is. In other words, that he is who he is, as revealed in his word, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible. In other words, man must believe that God is a being of infinite perfections subsisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he must believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal God who alone has the power over death. Right? Man must believe that fact in order to be saved from God's wrath, which is coming. It is coming upon man for his sin, right? So again, if anyone is to be saved, they must believe that Jesus Christ is God. Finally, look at verses 18 and 19. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Right? As we said, if Christ is not risen from the grave, our faith is worthless. It has no meaning, has no power, and if that's the case, there's also no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness of sin. So basically, to reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to reject the value of Christ's work. I want to say that again, because this is important. To reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to reject the value of Christ's work. It is to say, Christ's death is worthless. It meant nothing. Which again means he's not only a total fraud, but he's a major league fool. And so too were his followers who gave their lives to serve him, verse 18. Right? In other words, if there's no resurrection, then the people who actually lived for Christ and who died in and for Christ, right? Our so-called saved friends and loved ones, if there's no resurrection, they all lived and died in vain. They lived and died for a worthless cause. And what a waste that is. Right? So no resurrection means no hope. For our saved loved ones who have died, just as it would mean no hope for any of us who are living. If Christ did not conquer death and rise again, those dead people are still in their sin. And will spend forever in eternal torment, in torture, and in hell. Right? And that's what people have to look forward to if Jesus did not rise from the grave. And isn't that an absolutely horrible thought? I mean, think about it. What if you knew that there was absolutely no hope? How would your life change if you knew there's nothing beyond this life? How would knowing that change your outlook on life? You'd probably say, well, what's the hope? Well, what's the point, right? There's no hope. What's the point? And you'd be living in constant fear. Fear of anything that might cause you sickness or death. You'd be living in constant depression. There's no hope. Sorrow. Your loved ones who passed on, it's like, oh, there's no hope for them either. I'll never see them again. And that affects more than just the mental or the emotional aspects of life. It would also affect us negatively physically as well, right? If there's no hope. What a horrible and terrifying thought. But I need to tell you something this morning. And this is where it gets good. And not just good, it gets really good. Right? Look at verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, right? So Paul here, he cuts loose. He gets to this point, he cuts loose. He basically, in a victorious, triumphant announcement. And you can just hear him say, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is alive. He is not dead. Right? And there's so much meaning in those three words. He is alive. So much is contained in that little phrase. He is alive. Right? It says he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Meaning that those who have died or will die in Christ are also guaranteed a bodily resurrection unto eternal life in his presence. They will be raised just as he was raised. And praise God for that. Again, the most tragic thing in life, as we said numerous times here now, is going through life with no hope. But that's exactly what the vast majority of people are doing right now. They are going through life with no hope for or thought of eternity. The truth of Christ's resurrection needs to be proclaimed to those people. And we, as the blood-bought justified, redeemed followers of Christ who have been so graciously blessed with this privilege of worshiping God by our faithful obedience, we are the means, the ordained means by which the message is to be proclaimed. There is hope. People, there is hope today. Daughter, son, there is hope. There is hope, spouse, friend, right? There's hope, co-worker, employer, employee. There's hope, homeless man, homeless woman out on the street. There's hope, golf buddy, right? Fellow pickleball player. There's hope. Waiter, waitress, person sitting next to us at the restaurant, or standing in line at Walmart. There is hope. Therefore, repent of your sin and be reconciled to Holy God through His Messiah, through His Deliverer, the risen Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, when that message is proclaimed, it screams to each and every one of us that He loves us. He loves us with a love beyond all comprehension, beyond all understanding. Right? Christ's love for His beloved is a sacrificial love that led Him to willingly leave His supreme throne in glory. As we said earlier, to take upon Himself weak human flesh so as to live a life of perfect obedience to the Father, qualifying Him to be the only sinless sacrifice able to completely satisfy the perfect righteousness and justice and judgment of the Father toward your sin, as well as the sins of the world. Right, folks? There is not a person in this world whose heart desires Christ above all else. There's not a person whose heart desires Christ that God's sacrificial love will not reach. And I'll say that again. There is not a person in this world whose heart desires Christ above all else that God's sacrificial love will not reach. There is not a person in this world whose heart desires Christ who will not be eternally saved, justified, redeemed as a result of Christ's love. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved, could possibly be saved. No, they will. Right? Christ's love is a love that drove Him, compelled Him to not only start the mission to save you and me, but to finish it by allowing man to falsely accuse Him, to beat Him to the point where He didn't even look human, and then to nail Him to a wooden cross where He literally suffered hell for you and me. In other words, He experienced the loneliness, the darkness, the physical suffering, which is a picture of what hell is like. And then, as we saw on Friday, He died in your place and mine as His beloved. And He was buried in a tomb. But again, that's not the end. Right? That wasn't the end. And that's why we're here this morning and why we come to worship together each and every Sunday morning. It's not the end because, again, Jesus Christ did not stay dead. Right? Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. Right? Proving that He is God. He is the Creator, the One who has the power to not only forgive, to save us and deliver us from the bondage of sin and death, but also to totally transform our hearts and minds so that we will understand what our true purpose in life really is. To know Him and to glorify Him in all that we think and say and do. And when we think of that fact, the fact that Jesus has defeated our greatest enemy, death, how can we think that there's anything or any other enemy in this life that He will not ultimately defeat? Folks, Jesus Christ, the almighty Creator of the universe who loves His own. Right? He loves those whom the Father has given Him, as we see in John 17. He loves them with an infinite, unconditional, sacrificial love which led Him to redeem them by His death on the cross, has proven Himself God by conquering death and rising from the grave. And again, we, as those who have believed, we have this great privilege of carrying this gospel message to the world, again, beginning in our own homes, our neighborhoods, our communities, and beyond. And what an incredible privilege that is. What an incredible message that is. It's a message that we are to gladly deliver to those whose lives are characterized by that terrible phrase, no hope. Right? We need to deliver this message to those people. There is hope because Jesus Christ has conquered death. So, as Christians, if we've repented and believed on Him alone for forgiveness eternal life. Let's take this time, let's take this Easter season, this resurrection morning. And again, let's extend it all throughout the year. Continually reflecting on that incredible fact, Jesus is alive. Let's share him with others, right? So praise God. We have an eternal hope because he is in fact alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, Lord God Almighty. You are the sovereign Lord of all creation. You are the all-wise God. And when we stop and think about the fact that you took a cross, an implement of death, and suffering, and pain, and you gave a new meaning. And now when we look at the cross, we are reminded of what our Lord Jesus has done in saving us. But more than that, we praise you, Lord Jesus, for conquering death, for not remaining in the grave, thereby proving that you are Almighty God. And as Almighty God, we can trust you in every aspect of our life. Please stir in our hearts to share this truth, the truth of the resurrection, with those people around us. Help us not to keep this treasure, hoard it, keep it to ourselves, but rather to share it with others. Thank you again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.